Good morning, everyone. I trust that Tom warned you that I would be here this week. He began last week with a study on God speaking to his people, and this morning we're going to continue with a second part of that message on God's people responding. And a lot of the information we're going to cover this morning is, I hope, somewhat elementary. That's why I've called this message First Year Students. This is something that we need to learn immediately and we need to carry through with us as we graduate from first grade to second grade to third to fourth, and so on. The things that we're going to learn this morning may be elementary, but it's things also that we must never forget. And our response to God. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 25. Some of the most fantastically boring sections of all of God's Word. And as you're finding your spot there, I want to reiterate some of the things that Tom spoke to us last week. That God communicates to us on a very regular basis, and he may do so more than you think. He does it through nature. The Bible tells us that God communicates to us through nature. And not a single individual on this planet has ever been isolated from God's creation. You're in God's creation. And if God speaks to you through creation and you're in it, that means that God is speaking to you continually in stereo surround sound. It tells us in Romans chapter 1 that when God created all of his creation, he wove enough evidence of himself into that creation that the people he made could look at the things that he made and know things about him that we look to theology to explain. I mean, we don't just look at a starry sky at night and know that there must be something bigger than this. We're able to look at God's creation and know things that the Bible says about his power and Godhead. We can look at typhoons and hurricanes and know that God is powerful. We can look with the Hubble Space Telescope and know that God is immense. We can look through the most powerful microscope and see how amazing God is. We can look at God's creation and know things about God because God was intentionally working those things into his creation when he made it. Secondly, God speaks to us through nature. He also speaks to us through his word. So you have a Bible in your lap, at least I hope you do. And anytime you have any kind of exposure to his word, he's teaching you, speaking to you, communicating to you. Now that may be whether you're reading it, you're hearing it preached, okay? In all ways, any exposure that you have to the word of God, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it doesn't even matter if you're a Christian. I don't care if you're a straight up Hindu this morning and you're like, I can't wait to get home and meditate on my navel. God's communicating to you, at least while I'm up here, he is, because I speak to you from his word, and it's his word through which he speaks. A third way that he speaks to us is through his people. So if you are a Christian, you become kind of a voice that God uses to communicate things to one another and to the unbelieving world. So again, God speaks to us through nature, he speaks to us through his word, and he speaks to us through people. Through prophets, biblical authors, his son, apostles, us. And it's interesting because out of all of those three methods that God communicates to us, nature, his word, and people, he speaks through those mediums to believers and to unbelievers. There's no discretion there at all. He'll speak to you one way or another, and he does it on a regular basis. There's one additional way that God speaks to us, and it's through his Spirit. And you have to understand that that then is for the Christian, because it's the Christian who has the Holy Spirit, and God becomes our teacher through the Holy Spirit that he put in you when you got saved. 1 John 2:27 says, you have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. You don't need anyone to teach you what is true. The Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. So you don't need me to teach you anything this morning, but God may use me to remind you of some things that are fairly elementary in the life of a Christian. So God communicates to us on a very regular basis, and if God does a lot of talking, then God's people, you would think, would do a lot of responding, right? That's generally how that works in a conversation. When there's a lot of talking going on, there's also a lot of responding going on. And so if God's people do respond, and they do. By the way, if you're not responding to God when he communicates to you, you're either dead or in a severe coma. Some Christians are comatose. They haven't responded to God for some time, and we're all waiting for you to wake up. Some people believe themselves to be Christians, but they're dead. And that is why they don't respond to God. But God's people do respond. And I'm going to show you this so clearly, I hope that there is no mistake in your mind by the time we're finished. God's people do respond. Now, how do they respond? That's the rest of our study. And I'm going to give you four ways in which God's people respond to God. So if you're a note taker, just put four dots or hash marks or checks on your paper, and I'll give you all four. We'll make it really clear. It's just going to be super easy, okay? This is first grade stuff, okay? First year students, all right? So I'm going to give you a scenario. If you're not familiar with the Bible, we're going to Exodus chapter 25, and this is, in context, this is at a point in history that really revolves around probably the most extensive all-church workday ever for God's people. I mean, this is a really out-of-hand project. This is something that they're undertaking here as the children of God who have just really been freed from their old way of life, a life of slavery, of bondage. And if you're familiar with how the Bible works in types and pictures and illustrations, it's an illustration. The book of Exodus is an illustration for you and I of an unbeliever moving from that position in their life to a position where they are now a believer in Jesus Christ, having passed from slavery to sin to new life in Christ. And it all happens with this passing through the Red Sea. By the way, did you know they're making a movie for this now? It's the Moses story, and there's plagues and stuff, and of course, it'll be cool. So anyway, that's the scenario. The people of God have left Egypt 3 months ago, where we pick up today. They've left Egypt 3 months ago. And they're now beyond the Red Sea. They're starting their new life with God. It's been 3 months, so they're relatively new at this. And God calls Moses up the mountain. And you may be familiar with this, whether it's been through reading the Bible or watching cartoons or seeing the previews for the new movie. But God calls Moses up to the top of a mountain. He's going to speak to him now for 40 days and 40 nights, which, again, God speaks a lot. You ever been in a 40-day conversation where the guy talking to you keeps you up at night, 40 days and 40 nights? I mean, this is just like constant talking. I mean, we've been in 40-minute conversations where by the end we're like, shut up. But God's like, I'm not going to shut up, and we're going to talk. Well, I'm going to talk, and you're going to write it down because I have a lot to say. And so God speaks a lot. Now, what we're going to do is, as we go through this, we're going to cover Exodus chapter 25 all the way to the end of the book, which is a good like 15 chapters or something. So I'm not going to read it all for you. We're going to take a piece of it here, and then I'm going to take a piece of it here, and we're going to put those two pieces together and prove one at a time 4 points. So here's piece number one. And how this is going to work is the first piece I give you is God speaking to his people. The second piece of scripture I give you is God's people responding. So if you start in chapter 25 of Exodus, we'll start right here in verse 1 where it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," now you remember they're up there, this is within that 40 days and 40 nights, and God's talking a lot. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood. Weird to get that in the tithe box, wouldn't it? Badger skins. Thanks. But God's asking for this stuff, okay? Verse 6. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. And he gives us this list. He says, okay, Moses, here's what I need you to do. When we're finished with this 40-day conversation, you're going to go down the mountain and you're going to report to all of the people the things that I spoke to them through you. So this is me speaking, and now the question is, how do the people respond when Moses does come down the mountain and convey this information? You can go to Exodus chapter 35 now. You'll want to keep your finger in chapter 25 because we'll be bouncing back and forth. But this now is God's people responding. If you go to chapter 35 and in verse 20, it says that all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone in whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and they brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, skins of rams, badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Now here's the interesting thing about this is, if you're an extensive note taker, here's some additional information for you. These people brought their best. They brought their best. I want you to notice the materials that they're giving, right? Gold. Gold? Has anybody tried to shove a gold nugget through that hole? Right? It's like, I can maybe give a few bucks if I got some change, but my gold? Like, you don't want my wedding ring, Lord. I'm not asking you to give your wedding ring. I'm just saying they're giving their best, obviously. Silver, all of this acacia wood. This isn't just some cheap pine molding you can buy at Menards. It's good quality stuff. Okay? They're giving their leather, like red skins. This is like Moroccan leather and just like some cool stuff. They probably got this from Egypt before they left, you know, Macy's in Cairo. They're like, and God's asking me to give up my gold. I haven't even had this but 3 months and already geez, Lord, you know. Why did they give their best? It's because that's what God asked for, isn't it? God told Moses, go tell the people, I want gold and silver and bronze. I don't want aluminum, tin. I don't want duct tape, elastic, plastic. I want their best. And I won't settle for anything less. So you go tell them that all of the treasures that they've got in their backpacks to give those up for God's work, they must give their best. And God's people respond by giving their best because God asks for the best we've got. Did you know that? Did you know that nothing's changed with God? That today he's asking for you to give your best. And if you won't give him your best, then I would suggest that you don't give to God at all, because God doesn't want second-rate donations. And here's how I know that. Because in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, God says, when you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor. See how pleased he is. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If then I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? And I'll tell you that God expects our best, and that goes beyond, the implications of that goes beyond the financial realm. But for the sake of simplicity, we'll keep it within the financial realm. Point number one. God's people respond by giving financially. God expects our best in all areas, but finances, guys, this is one area that's super sensitive. The reason being is no one wants God to touch their money, especially in this manner. And I want you to notice that when they responded in this way, they did it in two, there was two facets to their response. One was they did it willingly. Did you catch that in chapter 35? They did it willingly. Those with a willing spirit, quote, unquote, and a stirred heart, quote, unquote. They didn't give God their best because they were wealthy and could afford it. God wasn't like those with a willing heart and who have a lot of cash laying around. You know, anybody with a ton of gold that they have to spare, let them bring it. And they didn't give to God's work because they wanted recognition either. And God's people are sometimes fallen guilty in that area where we do what we do for God so that the people of God will recognize us and praise us and hopefully promote us in some way. And it's like, don't do that. God's people respond by not only giving financially, but also doing it with a willing spirit, a right heart. And these people did it. They responded in a very, very giving, very sacrificial way. So that as you read, go to chapter 36, and we'll start in verse 2. This is interesting to me. It says that Moses then called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought from for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. Right? So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary, they came, each from the work that he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So here's where it gets crazy. Moses then gives a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were actually restrained from bringing. That is unprecedented in churches this morning, isn't it? Okay, enough tithing, you guys. Seriously. No more. We're going to caulk that hole in the tithe box so that you can't give anymore. We have enough already. Here it's actually happening. People are giving way too much. And the interesting thing about this is, apparently, God gave them a certain amount of time to give to the work. And if they didn't get on the train when it was leaving the station, that door closed and God said, "I gave you the opportunity to be part of something great. You hesitated because you love your money and you didn't want to give up your gold Egyptian earrings. Done." Thank you to those who gave. And to those who didn't, sorry. Maybe we'll build another tabernacle one day. Maybe we'll have Exodus part 2 and do this all over again, but probably not. And you missed your chance. And so God's people respond to God by giving financially because we know as God's people that he's not trying to steal from us, but to give us. He's not trying to put us into poverty, but actually enrich our lives. And sometimes that costs money. So you might not get to be as rich as you'd like in this life, but you will be in the next if you're faithful with the finances God gave you to give back. God gave you to give back. I think of the rich young ruler. Somebody in the universe allowed him to get rich, didn't they? I have a sneaking suspicion it was God. God allowed that man to get rich. Why? So that that man could have the blessing, the life-enriching opportunity to provide for a lot of the poor people in his community. And when Jesus came along and said, "Sell everything that God gave you and give it to the poor people that God intends for you to help," he wouldn't do it. He died rich. And yet poor. Point number one, God's people respond by giving financially. Let's flip back to chapter 25 and we'll move forward from there. We'll pick it up in verse 8 where we left off. So chapter 25, verse 8 says, and this is God now speaking to Moses. We're back up the mountain. Okay, they're having their conversation. God says to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." You get the idea that God is very concerned that it gets done the way he wants it to get done, and he doesn't want them to inject their own blueprint. You know, like God says, "We're going to build a tabernacle," and everybody down the hill is like, "Okay, we'll just kind of figure it out on our own." God's like, "No, I'm going to show you how I want this done. I'm going to give you the type of wood that I want to be used, the type of thread, the color of thread, the types of metals, bronze, silver, and gold. Forget the aluminum, forget the pewter. Okay? I'm not going to let you decide how this looks or the materials. We're going to do this my way." So now let's look at how God's people respond to that. Go to chapter 39. And in verse 32, Chapter 39 and verse 32 says, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses." So they did. God continually presses upon them to make this tabernacle and everything in it according to his specific direction. We've seen it in chapter 25. We also see this in chapter 26, verse 30. We also see it in chapter 27, verse 8. And then we flip forward to Moses going down the mountain, telling him of the exact details, and them responding by making everything according to those excruciatingly detailed blueprints. So God's people respond by giving financially. And here's point number two. God's people respond by obeying faithfully. They obey faithfully. The details. And this is important to us because when God's people respond, if you're a true child of God, believe me, you want to respond to God according to the details. There's something about a child of God that's not content to just some vague generalities. Like, if you're a true child of God, just going to church on Sunday morning might be good enough for you right now, but your soul will grow continually discontent to the point where you got to be screaming, "Is there more to Christianity?" And how many of you are in that spot right now? You don't do a whole lot with it. You grew up thinking church was what you do. And you finally, you're going to pull your hair out and go, "Really, seriously? This is Christianity? You can't even half stand church, especially today." You're like, "Can't wait to go home. This guy just, meh, meh, meh." Yeah, I'm with you. If this is all your Christianity is listening to me or Tim or Tom or whoever it is that stands behind this block of wood for 45 minutes, and then you go home and try to live your life best you can according to your own blueprint, what a failure. You're failing to experience the joy that God promised you, which he said would be full, if you would abide in his word, obey him according to the details that he supplied you with. But when we start to skirt issues and live Christianity however we want or however our culture defines it, because by the way, America has a completely different version of Christianity to sell you. It's not biblical. It's, I don't know what it is. And we're going to live our life like that? God's going, "There's more to this than just church. Church is part of it, but come on, there's details." Do you really want God to get detailed? Because that's the question, right? Because some of us, we've been close enough to God that he started to get detailed in our lives, and we're like, "Forget it, I don't like this." He started to get detailed when it came to finances or when it came to sexual morality and when it came to, you know, how much alcohol you get to drink and how when to say no to stuff and all those kinds of things. And we're like, "That's too personal. So I want to obey God on these areas, and I expect him because he's God, and I go to church now, so he's obligated to help me with this stuff. But if he starts to poke my nose in this stuff, now we got a fight on our hands." And as the chaplain of the St. Louis County Jail up there in Duluth, I run into a lot of individuals who want God's help when it comes to staying sober. And they want nothing to do with God when it comes to the demands that he puts on them concerning sexual morality. I see this all the time. "God, I want you to help me, you know, I don't want to be an addict to this anymore, but I don't want you to barge into my life when it comes to what I do with my girlfriend behind closed doors." And then as a pastor, I just sit back and I watch these people's lives. Nothing comes together. They never get a handle on things. Their Christianity from far looks like a bunch of junk. Nothing works. Nothing holds together. I mean, really, literally, nothing fits. And you can imagine if the children of God in this scenario would have got his blueprint from Moses and went, "Okay, fine, we'll build curtains, but we're going to make them the color we want because we really like yellow. I don't like blue, I don't like scarlet, I don't like purple, I like yellow. So I'm going to go yellow," right? Because that's how designers get sometimes. But anyway, and I'll build the walls for the tabernacle. But I'm not sure about the dimensions. And acacia wood? I don't know. So let's just make this according to our own size and our own working. And instead of rings and poles, let's do clasps. I like clasps, you know. And so you've got all this work going on, and then the work is done. And then what has to happen, and you can read this, I think it's in chapter 39. They bring all, you got a group over here building, sewing curtains. You got a group over here building the box, and you got a group over here putting the walls together. And then in chapter 39, they all come together, and right in front of Moses, they're going to put it all together now. And I'll tell you, if they all went according to their own silly, stupid blueprint, nothing would have fit in front of Moses. It would not have come together. And now here's Moses watching this all going, did you pay attention to the directions? I mean, you, please don't tell me you're one of those idiots who goes, I don't need these. You know, like, and you're just going to wing it? This is important work. We can't afford to wing it. Christianity is not a religion that you can wing. If you're a child of God, I tell you this, you will respond to him with obedience to the details. You know why? Because he gave you his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit craves the details. And some of you in this room, you get it. You know what I'm saying. You dig into God's word going, show me something that I can do. Where am I wrong? Correct me. Show me where I got to be obedient. I want that. God's people respond by giving financially. Secondly, God's people respond by obeying faithfully the details. You can flip back to chapter 25. In verse 10, we'll see our third point here. And again, this is Moses up the mountain talking to God, and God tells Moses, get down the mountain and tell these people this. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height, and the directions. Now, this is the blueprint now. God launches, and it goes on for chapters. So I'll spare you. Maybe I am boring you. I'll spare you the boredom of reading the next several chapters. But this is God saying, you should do this. In fact, if you take that phrase, they shall make, he repeats it in chapter 25, verse 13. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, 23, 25, 26, 28, 29, 31, 33, 37. He goes on in chapter 26 to say, and they shall make, in verse 1, verse 4, verse 6, 7, 10, 11, 14, 15, 18, 19, 23, 26, 31, 36, 37. In chapter 27, many more times. In chapter 28, many more times. They shall make. In verse chapter 30, many more times. In addition to this, God doesn't just limit it to they shall make. He also says they shall overlay, they shall raise, they shall hang, they shall set, they shall couple, they shall put, they shall carve, they shall engrave, they shall weave, they shall beat, build, and bind. God's got a lot for us to do. When God speaks to his people, he gives them a lot to do. And if I'm Moses at this point, I'm totally freaked out, because not only is this way too much for me to get done myself, but this is way out of my skill set. Beat, build, weave, engrave, like, I don't know jewels. Moses is like, I know sheep, but there was nothing in there about feeding or watering or shoveling. I don't know how to engrave anything. I'm not good with construction. I don't know how to weave, Lord. And God's like, I just gave you a marching order. This has to get done. You don't argue with me. This isn't optional. There's a lot to do. Let's get it done. Now go to chapter 31. I want to build this up in your minds, because it's been built up in mind, that Moses is kind of freaked out right now. Okay, I think he's under a lot of stress. First of all, I don't think he's sleeping very well for a month and nearly a half. 40 days and 40 nights. When you're up there with God, first of all, God's just overloading his brain with his information. Yeah, he might be writing some of it down on stone tablets, but come on. Moses is just like, if you've ever been given charge of any area of responsibility, have you not ever been restless at night, like lose a little sleep over it? I mean, we're doing a major renovation in our basement at church right now, and for the last month and a half, I've been dreaming of conduit. Running electric. You know, like varnishing tables, and it's in my head. And I can't get it out. And so even if he is sleeping, First of all, he ain't eating or drinking, so if he's not sleeping, that wouldn't surprise me, but maybe he is. But how well are you sleeping when you've got this in your head and God's right there in the sleeping bag next to you? Weird! So it's like, yeah, you know, I guess we're going to get some shut-eye. Are you done talking or, okay, wake me up in the morning. So I kind of think Moses is, this is conjecture, I'm guessing that Moses is a little bit stressed about this stuff. Okay? You think, oh no, he's holy. He's a great man of God. He doesn't get stressed. Really? We'll get to that in a second. But in verse, what chapter 31, it says here that the Lord spoke to Moses. He says to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to, get this, design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze. And right now Moses is going, oh, good. In cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. And I've put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. Oh, Moses is like, thank you, God. And so God supplies him with what he needs to get the work done that God commanded him to do. And so, first thing we need to understand is that Christianity is not a passive religion. There's work to do, and I want to be more specific. There's work for you to do, and I'm pointing at you. And there's work for you to do, and I'm pointing at you. And there's work for you to do. There's work for you to do in the kingdom of God. Let's not let this be so general that we go, yeah, God has a lot of work to do. Yes, and he employed you to get it done. And he has also gifted the people around you to come alongside and to get this done together. But that does not exclude you from the responsibility of doing your part. Again, if you're allowing that to happen, you're only shortchanging yourself, and the joy that could be yours is not, because you're letting someone else do the work. Get involved. Get involved. And I have nothing to gain by telling that to you, because you're not my church. Whether you're involved or not makes no difference to me. But it does to God. He has an agenda. Lots of work to do. Now God gives him these two men. He needed to delegate, share the responsibility, because church is not a one-man show. But suffice it to say that there's a lot of work to get done. Now, you don't need to turn there, but we do want to find out how they responded. Okay, because God just unloaded on them. Do this, do this, do this. Engrave this, weave this, build this, do this, do, make, go, go, go. And it says in the Bible here that all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and a blue, purple, scarlet thread with artistic designs and cherubim. They made them, and on it goes. God said, you should make, and the Bible says they made. They responded by making what God told them to make. It's also in verse 12, 13, 14, 17, 18, 19, 20, 22, 23, 24, 25. I mean, chapter after chapter after chapter, they responded by making all of those things that God told them to make. So point number three, it's pretty obvious. God's people respond to God when he speaks by working diligently. God's people respond by working diligently. That to me is a no-brainer. If you love somebody, it moves you to action, doesn't it? If you love somebody, or we could go and say something, it'll move you to action. And I'm not saying that the love with which we love certain people or things is always pure, but whether it's pure or impure, it moves you to action. We can love idols, and that moves us to act. And God says, if you will respond to me in love, you will do these things. God's people respond by working diligently. So I hope that you see where I'm getting this idea that Moses is a bit stressed, because I think he was. There's also a deadline on this project. Because remember how they'd been out of Egypt for 3 months now. And when they left Egypt, God said, we're going to keep doing this every year. You're going to sacrifice lambs, and we're gonna work on this, and we're going to have an annual holiday. And okay, so 3 months have passed. So now it's 9 months to the next time that this happens. And God now gets to Moses and says, before we have the next Passover, I want you to have some tables and dishes, and we're going to do this right. Okay, we got 9 months. And so now for 40 days in a row, God is like, okay, we got to get this done by January. We got to get this done by January, right? We got to get this done, this. And Moses is like, seriously? So now I'm up here for 40 days. Another month and some has passed. Now we're eight months from deadline. And then if this is me, I'm not going to be taking a lot of breaks. Okay? I'm going to be working. I'm going to work after work, and I'm going to work before work, and then I'm going to get some more work done. And I'm not going to probably take much of a break. I probably ain't going to take a vacation in the next 8 months. And I don't even know if I got time to have a weekend away. And if you are still in chapter 31, I want you to look here in verse 12 where God speaks to Moses and he says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. In the ESV it says, above all, keep my Sabbaths. So Moses is like, I got a lot to do, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. And God's like, I got a couple guys for you. They're going to work with you. They know how to weave. And then Moses is like, there's still a ton of work. I mean, I don't know. And God's like, above everything that I just told you, take a rest every once in a while. Every Saturday, I want you to just stop the work. Hang out. Go to the beach, if there's a beach in the wilderness. I don't know. Probably not, but you get the point. God's like, relax. And God had to tell him this because this is the last thing Moses has time to do. I don't have time to go to the beach. I don't have time to do anything. You just loaded me up with way too much to do. Resting is probably the last thing on his mind because he's responding by working so diligently that God has to actually command him to stop every once in a while. That's interesting, isn't it? Like, let me ask you this. It's a personal question, so I don't ask you to raise your hand, otherwise it goes public, and now we all know. It's a personal question, so keep your hands down. But I'm going to ask you, are you so excited about the work of the Lord that God has to remind you every once in a while to stop and rest? Or are you so distracted by rest that God has to actually command you to do something? I would suggest to you that there are two different kinds of Christians. Some do so much that God says, remember to keep a Sabbath every once in a while, or you're going to die a heart disease young. And then there are those who they don't do nothing. And they're slipping into a spiritual coma, not lifting a finger to serve the Lord. And God says, I command you, thus saith the Lord, get off your lazy butteth. Do something. God's people respond by working diligently. I mean, and listen, I would like to hope that I'm preaching to the choir. We're busy people, okay? That's good. But it's quite possible that there is within this congregation, speckled amongst us, those that are hesitating to get involved because we're so guarded with our weekends. Like, I'll go to church, but I better be home before the Packers are on. And God's like, I got so much more for you, but you'll never see it. Your joy will not be full, even though I promised it to you, because you aren't motivated. You will not step forward. You will not respond. Now, what's interesting about this whole thing is, if you're familiar again with this book of Exodus, from chapter 25 all the way up through chapter 31, where we're at right now, God is speaking to Moses and saying, you need to go back down the hill. I know it's been 40 days, and I know we only got like less than 8 months left before the deadline, but go down there, tell them everything I told you, and they will respond, and we'll get the project done. And then there's chapter 32, and I'll get to that in a second. And then it picks up again in chapter 33 to the end of the book with God's people responding. But in chapter 32, there's this weird chapter that kind of offsets everything, where God's all of a sudden like, you know, red lights flashing, whoop, whoop, whoop. And he's like, go get down the mountain now, Moses, because your people are like sinning, all right? They're sinning in very bad ways. They have taken the gold off of their ears, the earrings that they got, and given them to create a golden idol with, and now they're worshiping this idol. And the way that they worship that idol in particular was, yeah, close your ears. I'm going to say a dirty word. They had a nationwide orgy, right? Nationwide orgy. That's bad. Okay, if America ever gets that bad, that's bad. Nationwide? Okay. We're not on your side. Nationwide, we're not on... No. So verse 32 suddenly interrupts this conversation that God's having with Moses to give instruction for the biggest all-church workday in human history. And so Moses has to go down the mountain. And you remember how I was talking about how stressed out Moses was, right? And I would contend that he was under a bit of stress because the way that he deals with this situation is unparalleled. He takes that golden idol and grinds it and then mixes it with water and forces everybody to drink it. That's a guy that's a little stressed out, right? I've been stressed out before, but if I got somebody who's got an alcohol problem, I'm not like, bring your bottles to me, grind them up, and we're having broken glass scones this morning. Eat! You know, like, you got a porn problem? Bring me your hard drive. You know, I'm like, eat up. I've never been that stressed. Okay? So I would contend that Moses is under a little bit of pressure. This is the last thing that he wanted. I mean, this is, in the present day value of all of the materials God was asking for them to give equals $13 million. It's a good chunk of money, and when you're dealing with that kind of fundage, you're like under a little bit of stress, or at least I hope you're not flippant about that kind of money. So Moses is a little bit stressed. Now he goes down there. Remember, 40 days have gone by. They're that much closer to deadline to getting a lot of work done that he feels incapable of doing alone. He goes down the hill. In a fit of rage, he breaks his tablet, right? That's how he was keeping all records. You know, like, God said this, God said it. Was just, he had a tablet. He breaks the tablets. Now he has to go back up the hill, by the way, for 40 more days. Because of 32, because of chapter 32, the whole project is postponed for another 40 days when 40 more days is not what you have. Secondly, they just ate the gold they were supposed to donate. And by the way, you can do that in your life, spiritually speaking. Take the best and keep it for yourself. But God isn't going to reduce his demands and start accepting second best. He still wants gold from them, and he's not going to move from that. You ate your gold, that's your fault. And if you think that you can spend your gold in this life, the best that you have on yourself, and then come into this church or any other of God's churches and offer your second best, don't fool yourself into believing that God's pleased with that. If you sacrifice your gold to idols, don't come giving God aluminum. So God ain't lessening the demands. That just means it's costing them more. Financially, it's costing them more. In time, it's costing them more. Spiritually, this is now, if it was stressful before, now Moses is trudging back up the mountain going, you know, I mean, well, Moses makes them drink their sin. He grinds it up into powder, makes them drink it. I mean, I don't know what that looked like. But Moses is furious. Then he commands, like, I think it's the Levites to come forward, and he says, you go throughout this whole camp with your sword strapped to your side, and you go through and you kill any family member that you know of that committed sexual immorality. Anyone who was part of that orgy, take your sword and kill them. And you know what happened? They did. And if that wasn't enough, God joins in and sends a plague to wipe out a few a few more. When I say few, I mean a few more. So at this point, then, the sin has been dealt with. They drank their sin. There's been death. There's been plagues. Their sin is behind them. It was a hard repentance, wasn't it? I mean, sometimes repentance is harder than other times. This was a hard one. But they repented, and their sin was now behind them. Now, here's what's interesting chronologically. You go chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. Nice. 32, all of a sudden it's interrupted. But in 33 and beyond, that's when people start responding to God by giving financially and obeying faithfully and working diligently. Their response to God didn't come until after they had repented fully. That's point number four. How do God's people respond to God? They repent fully. They repent of their sin fully, and that's when the rest starts to happen. That's when you begin to obey him diligently. You work for him. You even your finances, now you've got things square with the house. You're not harboring sin anymore. You're not living in secret sin. How many people can sadly attest to how awful the relationship with God can get when you live in secret sin? And God's like, I ain't accepting none of your money. I ain't accepting none of your worship. I ain't accepting none of your service. None of that is good to me because I see what goes on behind closed doors. You repent fully, and then you can respond to me any way that you like. Because if you've repented and there's no more sin between you and God, you will only respond favorably. There will be no more tug of war between you and God. The sin has been dealt with. Now we move on. You've drank the gold dust. Now you can move on. The people of God repented of their sin fully, and now they move on to greater things. Now they move on to greater things. In chapters 25 through 31, God spoke to his people about being responsible, giving financially, obeying faithfully, working diligently. But that didn't begin until they had repented completely. And you need to look at your life and decide, where am I at on this? Are you responding to God in those ways? Do you serve him financially? Do you serve him with your time? Do you serve him with your skills? Are you able to do these things for the kingdom of God? Because if not, you're still on the front side of repentance. You've got sin to repent of. This is elementary stuff. We don't go on to second grade until we get this. Until we get this stuff down. The first year out of Egypt was a pretty interesting one for God's people, wasn't it? I mean, when you read through the Bible, it's like they were learning a lot real fast. They had been like saved for 3 months, and God's like, here's what we're going to do. God doesn't let his people sit for too long before God's like, you want to go further? Let's go. What do you want? Did I bring you out of Egypt just for you to sit in the desert forever? I mean, are you going to just like, what are you going to eat? Am I going to just sit there and eat sand? You want to do something? You want to build something? You want to see where this goes? You want to think about generations beyond your own who will be influenced by what you do, whether for good or for bad? You want to, should we? And God has given us all this opportunity. And yet some will not move beyond first grade. Now, anyone in this room who's beyond first grade, and I think that's all of us, I mean, you know, academically, aren't you glad you're beyond first grade? Like, maybe some of you are in high school or at least middle school now. It's like, first grade. And then when you get to college, I mean, you thought high school was awesome. Until you got to college, then you're like, I would never go back to high school. I hate all them people. It's like, what did they do to you? Same thing you did to them. Why? Because nobody wants to sit in one grade forever. How sad it is for some Christians. I mean, you've been a Christian for like ages and, you know, you're still drinking a carton of chocolate milk after lunch with Sesame Street. And God's like, there's more joy to be had. I know chocolate milk is awesome, but, and the question now becomes, do we want to move forward? Now, this is all coming from, you know, Tom said, okay, I'm going to do part one. I'll do, you know, God speaks to his people. You do part two, God's people respond. And I'm like, okay. And I just so happened to be reading through Exodus in my devotions. I'm like, this is totally key right here. I mean, this is God's people responding to God in a huge way. And it's ironic to me that this was all written like 3,500 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. And that says one thing to me, and it's this. God's people have always, always responded by giving financially, obeying faithfully, working diligently, and repenting completely. They've always done it that way. Even today in 2014, God's people respond in the same way. And listen, this is elementary. This is where it starts. You're like, I've only been a Christian for 3 months. Yeah, I know them too. Don't allow yourself to fail in this life as a Christian, to press forward with what God has for you, because he has more in store for you than you're able to even handle right now. If he told you everything that he's got lined up for you, you would cry. If I was a three-month-old Christian and I just came into this church and I sat in that pew and God told me that you're going to go to Duluth and plant a church, I'd be like, I'm out of here. And I ain't going to Duluth. I'm just leaving. And yet God has continued to unfold my life for me in such a way that I've left. Conversations with my wife lately have revolved around this idea that I'm so fully content with everything that God has allowed me to do in this life that I could die now and I've lived to the full. How did I get there? By responding to God in all of those four elementary ways. I didn't shortcut. If you refuse to allow yourself to take shortcuts as a Christian or to adopt some silly false definition of Christianity, you'll shortchange yourself. If you want your joy to be full, respond to God first with repentance from sin, and the rest will take care of itself. If you're not a Christian today, I have no idea who I'm speaking to in this group. And the further I go, the more I wonder if even those that have been around for ages are even saved. And do you know that the Bible always tells you that you should reevaluate? I mean, it's a verse in yours just as much as it is in mine. For those who consider themselves to be Christians, it says, test yourself to see if you actually are. So I have no idea what's in your heart and in your head. I don't know if you're born again or not. If you're not, you must repent. You have to put your faith in Christ. It's just that simple. And to be forgiven by God of all of your past offenses. And you start there. And so long as you start down that path, you are now enrolled in one of the craziest programs that God has ever offered to mankind. It's called discipleship. Do you want to grow? God will take you down a path that's going to make your head spin. He's the instructor. And God is going to begin teaching you lessons. And if we respond, we'll graduate to greater things. First grade ends and second grade begins. And second grade, too, will pass and you'll go to third. And some of us, we're going to graduate from high school to college. And some of us, we're going to get out there and we're going to do great things for God. So where are you at today? Are you a believer? If you took some time this afternoon to really evaluate on those four points, would you say, yes, I am responding to God in every one of those? I truly seek the details. I want to know him. I want to obey him. I serve him. I'm faithful. And when I am in sin, I repent, regardless of how much it's going to hurt. Chapter 32, oh, that hurt. If it didn't hurt going in, if there are some issues in your life that you need to take care of, I'm going to end with praying, but maybe you need to pray. I can pray for you, but what good is that? If it's your deal, then you need to go before God and you need to repent completely so that you can move on from there. And as is the case after every service, you come up, there will be somebody over here and somebody over here, men and women, I believe. You come up and you can pray. And it's just that simple. But your graduation is on hold until you repent completely. But if you will, sky's the limit. I'll pray for you.